Genesis chapter 5. The fourth chapter ended with the birth of Seth, who would replace Abel as the seed through whom the promise of a Savior would ultimately be fulfilled. The fifth chapter begins with Adam's obituary. This is the book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years. And he had sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. And he died. You remember what God had declared to Adam and to Eve. Of all the trees in the garden, you may eat freely, but of the tree in the midst of the garden, you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. And as we pointed out, there was initially that spiritual death, but now we come to the physical manifestation of that. 930 years or so later. As we go through these genealogies, we notice these long, long lives. 930 years for Adam, 365 years for Enoch, 969 years for Methuselah. Now, some have thought that this is figurative language. Others that months were being counted as years. One problem with the month-year idea is that Enoch would have only been 5.5 years old when Methuselah was born. So even though it's a bit difficult for us to grasp these long years of life, 930 years, 969 years, that I think is really what is being taught here. And prior to the flood, and because the degenerative effects of the fall on the human gene pool had not yet accumulated greatly, because the pre-flood environment was so different, people did live much longer before the flood. Now, immediately after the time of the flood, we notice that the lifespan rapidly shortens. It's interesting, in the Babylonian account of early civilization, the first 10 kings are stated to have lived 65,000 years. So that's obviously mythological. It's obviously severely exaggerated. But I think in sort of an indirect way, it points to the fact that men did live longer in the pre-flood world. Now, the remainder of this fifth chapter follows Seth's descendants to the eighth generation, bringing us to Noah. And we will discuss Noah in our next study, but I want to concentrate this evening on verses 18 through 24. Let me read those verses to you. Verses 18 through 24. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch, he walked with God. He walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I want you to notice that we read there in verse 22, after he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God. Now, I'm not saying definitely that he didn't walk with God before that, but it doesn't say whether he did or didn't. But it seems to connect those two things, that it was after the birth of Methuselah that Enoch began to walk with God. You know, there are many different things that can happen in our lives that will turn us toward the Lord. And I have heard myself of people who really had little to no interest in the Lord or following the Lord until they had children. I've heard of people who, witnessing the birth of their child, they were so moved by what was evidently a miracle that it was that event that turned them toward the Lord. Maybe that's what happened with Enoch. We don't know. I've heard of people who it wasn't so much the birth experience that turned them toward the Lord, but it was in having children, there was a new sense of responsibility and obligation. And that caused them to really start thinking more seriously about life. And I've talked to people who told me that, you know, it was through the birth of their children that they were brought to the Lord. Maybe that was the case with Enoch. But perhaps there was something that God even revealed to Enoch through the birth of his son, Methuselah. Did God show Enoch something prophetic through the birth of Methuselah that affected him? Perhaps that did happen, because interestingly, the name Methuselah, some people would say, some Hebrew scholars would say, the name means when he is dead, it shall come. So it could very well be that along with the birth of Methuselah, there was a prophetic revelation given to Enoch. There was a revelation that God would judge the world. And perhaps it was that brought Enoch to that place of beginning to really walk with the Lord. We don't know for sure, but it does seem that there is a connection between the birth of Methuselah and Enoch's walking with God. Enoch is mentioned twice in the New Testament. It's interesting. Once in that little epistle of Jude, it's there we read concerning Enoch. Now Enoch prophesied saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So Enoch, we see, not only did he walk with God, but he had a prophetic ministry. He evidently had a preaching ministry. Enoch is also mentioned in the epistle to the Hebrews. Now, we're told here that he walked with God, and this is obviously something that was, I don't know if unusual is exactly the right word, but this was something noticeable. There was something distinct in Enoch's life in regard to his relationship with the Lord, and he is referred to as one who walked with God. Now, what is implied in walking with God? Well, I think two things specifically. Number one, there would have been obedience. In order to walk with God, you would have to be submitted to his authority, so there would have been obedience. But I think there's also intimated here that there was an intimacy, that there was a special closeness that Enoch enjoyed with the Lord. And then we read that Enoch walking with God was not, for God took him. Now, here's where the New Testament sheds a little bit more light on that statement. We read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. So he didn't see death. When it says Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him, he did not experience death, the New Testament writer tells us. Enoch had his own personal rapture. That's really what happened. He was walking with God. He was living in fellowship with God, experiencing that intimacy with the Lord. And suddenly, and probably without any advance notice, he was taken. He was taken to be with the Lord. Now, we, like Enoch, we are called to walk with the Lord. We use that terminology quite often, don't we? We refer to our walk with the Lord. We ask others, how's your walk with the Lord? What are we talking about? We're talking about the relationship. We're talking about that fellowship. So here's the question that we want to consider. What does it look like to walk with God? If we were to say about somebody, oh, that person's really walking with the Lord, what would we be looking at? What would be indicating to us that that was indeed the case? Now, in many places in the New Testament, this terminology is used. And I've just chosen seven different places where walking with the Lord is spoken about. But as we think about that, what it would look like, what we would expect to see with somebody who's walking with the Lord, the first thing would be love. Because the Bible tells us that we are to walk in love as Christ loved us. So a person who's walking with the Lord is a person who's going to be walking in love. A person who loves others. They love their neighbor as themselves. They love the people of God. They even, as Jesus said, would have love for their enemies. You know, there's something so beautiful about a new believer, isn't there? You know, isn't it exciting when you meet a new believer? Somebody who's just, you know, they come out of the world and they're fresh in their relationship with the Lord. And, you know, sometimes I look on at new believers and I look on sometimes enviously. I think, oh, look at that. Look at that innocence. Look at that simplicity. Look at how they just love everybody. They don't know yet. But you know, that's the way it's always supposed to be. And as we walk with the Lord, as we walk with that close, intimate experience with Him, one of the things that we're going to find is that the love of God is going to fill our hearts. And the love of God is going to overflow our hearts. I have to confess, I've been convicted recently about my lack of love. I have selective love. There are people it's very easy to love. And then there are people that it just, you know, it just isn't so easy. It seems like lately on the road, the people on the road driving alongside of me are just, you know, creating all kinds of problems for me. And I'm finding myself just getting so uptight and sort of hostile, you know, and seriously, the Lord really, a few days ago, just convicted me, said, you know, you need to really cool off. What are you thinking? And it's easy. I know you can relate. You know, it's easy to justify. It's like, but Lord, you know, these people are idiots. I mean, they shouldn't do this kind of stuff. The people shouldn't drive like this. If they, you know, they shouldn't be on the road if they're going to drive like that. And, you know, I had a situation the other day, and I told Cheryl when I got home, I said, I almost got in a fight with three guys today. And you know, I'm not as young as I used to be and all that. And I thought, I'm going to get myself in trouble if I don't watch it. But, you know, I kind of felt like it was a bit of a warning from the Lord. You need to cool off. You need to mellow out. But I remember, and honestly, I was trying to think back. I think, Lord, I remember the days when I just loved everybody, you know? Just kind of like a hippie or something, you know? I just was all, you know, somebody gets mad at you and they, you know, start cussing you out or something. You're just like, hey, peace, man, you know? It's cool. Jesus loves you. And then, you know, you get to a place where you kind of forget all of that and you want to just, you know, give them one back or something. Well, see, I'm telling you the opposite of what it looks like. But that's right at the top of the list. We're walking with the Lord. We've got that intimate relationship going with Him. It's going to result in love. Love just, it's just overflowing my life. I'm gonna look at people. I'm gonna have compassion on them. I'm gonna have mercy toward them. I'm gonna look at them in their pitiful state and I'm gonna just say, oh Lord, help that person. Walking in love. But we're also told that we are to walk circumspectly. We are to walk circumspectly. It means to be walking carefully. The word circumspectly actually means to look around as you're going, to be aware of your surroundings and to be careful and to be cautious. And of course, the context, walking carefully, walking cautiously, the context would be in regard to making sure that we're walking in a way that's pleasing to God. We're walking in a way that's glorifying God. We're walking in a way that God is approving. So we're not careless about our lives. We're not going through life haphazardly as believers, but we're going through life thoughtfully. We're walking circumspectly. We're taking into consideration the decisions we're making and the things that we're engaging in and all of those kinds of things, because we want to be pleasing the Lord. I want to make sure my life is in harmony with God's will, with God's plan, with God's desire. And so I'm cautious. And as I'm moving in a direction, I'm thinking, well, now, Lord, is this the direction you want me to go in? And if there's something that I maybe get a sense, maybe a check in my heart, I don't know. I don't think that this is what God would have me to do. Then I pull back from that. I'm not going to push down that road. I'm walking circumspectly. We're told to walk in wisdom. Would be similar. But walking in wisdom, making wise decisions, wise choices. You know, it is so easy to make a decision on a whim that you could regret for a long, long, long time to come. And people do that sort of thing all the time because they're not walking in wisdom. We need to have a wise approach to life. There's a lot of emphasis in our society on knowledge and little emphasis on wisdom. There are a lot of smart people around. And it's astounding when you look at their lives and you think, now I know that guy's smart. How could his life be so messed up? How could he make such stupid decisions? How could he constantly be getting himself into these kinds of things? You see, the problem is he doesn't have any wisdom. He's not walking in wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And as we seek God and fear God, he gives us that wisdom. So we're walking through life and we're walking through life with wisdom. All the world desperately needs wisdom in this hour. People of wisdom. People that can give clear, wise counsel. Those who walk with God are able to do that. We're told to walk worthy. Two or three times in Paul's epistles, he says that we are to walk worthy of the calling. We've been called into this glorious relationship with the Lord. We've been called the children of God. We've been brought into the family of God. And we bear upon ourselves the name of the Lord. And Paul wants us to be conscious of that. And as we're walking through life, that we're walking worthy of that calling. You know, there are people who are born into high positions. We still have monarchies in various countries. And so you have the princes and the princesses and, you know, these children that are brought into these families. And there's a certain requirement. There's a certain thing that's expected of them because of the relationship, because they belong to the royal family. And you know, it's always a disgrace to see a member of the royal family acting foolishly, living carelessly, I remember when we were living in Britain, you know, you would always have that one or two persons, members of the royal family who were out doing all of the things that you would never expect of royalty. And they were always in the papers. And it was a mockery. They were the laughing stock, and it caused reproach to come to the name of the royal family. Well, we belong to the royal family. We belong to the Lord's family. And so as we're walking through this world, we need to be walking worthy of that calling, so that we're not bringing reproach to the name of the Lord. So we're not in any way shaming the name of the Lord. So we're not in any way doing anything where somebody would look on and say, you know, I would never become a Christian because of that guy right there. Boy, have you seen the way he treats people, or the way she gossips, or, you know, the way they've swindled, they haven't kept the words, you know, so many different kinds of things. That's the opposite of walking worthy. We're to walk worthy. We're told that we are to walk in lowliness and gentleness. Walking in humility, walking in lowliness and gentleness. Now, of course, none of these things are easy. And at the end of the day, I can't really do these things apart from the assistance of the Holy Spirit. We're also told by Paul to walk in the Spirit. And really, that's, you know, that sort of encapsulates all of these other things. If we're walking in the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love. We're going to be walking in love. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to be careful. We're going to be wise. We're going to be conscious and wanting to walk worthy. If we're walking in the Spirit, we're going to be humble. We're going to be lowly. We're going to be gentle. Now, part of the, you know, the conflict that we experience is that so many of these characteristics are, they're not at all valued by the world that we live in, are they? And as you go about life walking in lowliness and gentleness, that sort of sets you up for being taken advantage of. It sort of sets you up for being pushed around, being bullied. And, you know, we can get in that place where, well, I'm not going to let that happen to me. But of course, those are the things that we've got to turn over to the Lord. We've got to trust God to keep us in those areas. He calls us to walk in lowliness and gentleness. We're told to walk in the light. Walking in the light, not being involved in darkness. Walking in the light of God's word. Walking in the light of moral and spiritual purity. Walking in the light. You know, you have to wonder sometimes, if everyone who has taken the name of Christ to themselves, everyone who, you know, professes to be a believer, if everyone who professes to believe in Jesus was really walking in the light, you know, what do you think that would be like? You know, it seems to me that so many of our problems are kind of related back to that. You know, as the church, we want to be having an impact on our world. We want to be influential. We want to see people come out of the darkness. We want to see people come to the Lord. But of course, the likelihood of that happening if we ourselves are dabbling in darkness is diminished greatly. We must be walking in the light ourselves. And as we're walking in the light, remember what Jesus said. He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. And then what will they do? They will glorify your Father who is in heaven. So you see, it's through walking in the light and letting our light shine. Jesus said that this would be attractive, that this would draw people to give glory to God. In these days, the church has, I think to some degree, fallen upon hard times in the sense that there's so much negative press regarding the church. And not just coming from the press or from the media, but, you know, just so many people individually have a poor view of the church or a negative view of the church. Now, part of that, of course, is just the way it is because men are sinners and they hate the light. They don't want to come to the light. And so we can understand it to a certain degree, but then there's another element where I think we have to ask, you know, am I perhaps through my failure, through my disobedience, through my bad example or my poor witness, am I making the problem worse? What's the remedy to that? The remedy is walking in the light. Walking in the light. And again, of course, the light of God's word is primarily spoken of here. But then John, I think he sums it all up in this way. He says we are to walk as he walked. Again, that sort of brings it all together under one heading. What is it like to walk with God? Enoch walked with God. What does it look like for us today, walking with God? Well, we will be walking as he walked. How did he walk? Of course, the reference is to Jesus. You know, I think one of the things that we could do to help ourselves walk with God in a greater way, I think one of the things that we can do is to spend time observing how he walked. Spending time just meditating upon the life of Jesus. You know, when you do that, when you just spend time meditating on the life of Jesus and you see him in action, you see his dealings with people, you see his compassion and his love, and you see his wisdom, and you know, you see all these things. It's not only a beautiful picture, but it's the sort of thing that it provokes you to want to be like that. I know that's what happens to me. For the past few years, I've tried to consistently stay in the Gospels as I'm reading. Because I feel like I just want to keep seeing Jesus over and over again. I want those images fresh in my mind. So when I am confronted with something, or you know, I've got a challenging situation, or you know, there I am with somebody that is really needy, I just want that fresh image in my mind. You know, what did Jesus do in a circumstance like this? Now, you know, a few years ago we had the big WWJD movement, the wristbands and all. You know, what would Jesus do? And that was okay. I'm not going to put that down. But you know, if all you got to look at is a wristband with WWJD, you might not really know what Jesus would do. But thank God we've got more than wristbands. We've got the Gospels. We've got Matthew. We've got Mark. We've got Luke. We've got John. And as we go through and as we just continue to saturate ourselves with that understanding of Jesus. You know, there's something about that that I think is inevitably going to be extremely impactful. Extremely impactful. You know, you've heard it said probably, and it is true. Today, a lot of people are turned off by what they perceive to be religion. And they're turned off by religious people. But you know, you find an interesting phenomenon. People who were turned off by religion, a lot of people are very interested in Jesus. You know, they feel like there's a radical disconnect between Jesus and his followers. In some cases that's true, but of course that's exaggerated. But wouldn't it be great if people could look at us and actually become more interested in finding out about Jesus because they see something in us that is attractive. They see something in us that they say, well, why did you do that? Or how come you said that? Or why didn't you do that? Well, I didn't do that because in the Bible it says, and Jesus did, and well, I'd like to read about that Jesus. I think oftentimes we assume, and it's a false assumption, we assume that people out there, well, they already know about Jesus. You know, this is America, and we know that there's been a strong Christian influence in America. So, you know, we just sort of figure that everybody knows about the Lord. But the reality is people don't know much at all. And you would be surprised, and I know some of you know this from firsthand experience. You can go right around Orange County here and you can meet people that, when it comes down to it, they've never really heard the gospel. They've heard about Jesus, they've heard about church, they've heard about Christianity. They might have even gone to a church. But they've never heard the gospel. They've never seen the life of Jesus really manifested in the life of another person. Well, we have a great opportunity to show what that looks like. And that's exactly what we will do if we walk as he walked. And like I said, I think the best way to help ourselves along that road is to just saturate ourselves with God's truth. And not exclusively the Gospels, but I think particularly stay in the Gospels. Keep looking at Jesus. Keep getting a fresh picture of who he is and what he's like and how he relates to people and how he deals with people. It's tremendously beneficial. Now, as we walk with God, you never know but what someday, just like with Enoch, suddenly we are not. Suddenly we find ourselves taken. And that is certainly a promise that has been given to God's people. That at some point in time, there is a generation of men and women who will be walking with God, and suddenly they will not be any longer here on earth. Suddenly they will be transported miraculously to heaven without the experience of death. That's what happened with Enoch. And Enoch, I believe, is a type of the church and a foreshadowing of what we would be looking forward to and anticipating. The great doctrine of the rapture. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Interestingly, the closer we get to it, it seems the less interested Christians are about it. This is a strange phenomenon. And I remember Christians 10, 15, 20, 25 years ago that were so anxious in a good sense about the coming of the Lord and the rapture of the church, and they were excited about it, they were thinking about it, and they were talking about it. And now that we've moved, you know, in some cases 25 years closer to it, we're obviously closer than we were back then, aren't we? And yet it seems like their excitement about it has diminished. And in some cases, strangely, there are those who are even rejecting the belief these days. There are those who are saying, oh, you know, it's just escapism. And oh, I'm not interested in that left behind Christianity. I don't think that this is the time to lose hope in this great, wonderful promise that God has given to His people. Now, of course, we don't know when the rapture is going to occur, and any attempt to set any sort of a date or get any, in any way specific, it always proves to be wrong. I don't think God intended that we do that, but I do believe that He wants us living with that expectation and knowing that that is a possibility. And one of the things, of course, that that does is it, I think it lends itself to seriously walking with the Lord. Now, I know that there are those who don't believe in the doctrine of the rapture, who love God and are, you know, seeking Him and having a close walk with Him. But I also know that, as John tells us, for those of us who have the hope of seeing Christ, that just having that hope, that knowing that when we see Him, we shall be like Him, we shall see Him as He is, and everyone who has this hope, what does John say we do? He says it results in purification. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. And so as we live in these days, and as we're living in days, no doubt, that were like the days of Enoch. The days of Enoch were obviously wicked days. We read the prophecy. He's speaking of the ungodly and the fact that the Lord was coming to judge the ungodly. But in the midst of that crooked and perverse generation, Enoch was doing what all of us can do as well, what all of us are exhorted to do. He was walking with God. And as we consider the days that we're living in, and as we see this sort of the snowball effect where it just seems that the increase in ungodliness is just developing so rapidly, and the opposition to truth and the opposition to good, the resistance to God and His way of life. As we're living in these days, like Enoch was living in these kinds of days back before the flood, as we're walking with the Lord, we walk with that expectation. Now, Enoch, I don't think he had any premonition or You know, he didn't have a 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15. He didn't have any information necessarily that he was going to be raptured. God just took him. But the fact that God took him, and then the fact that God declared in his word that he's got a similar thing planned for a whole generation of believers at a certain point in time, you know, this is something that I think that we ought to be living in expectation of and excited about, and allowing that reality to have its effect on us. You know, the Lord could come at any time. And when he comes, I want to be found walking with him. I want to be walking with him. I want to be walking in love. I want to be walking circumspectly. I want to be walking in wisdom. I want to be walking worthy and in lowliness and gentleness. I want to be walking in the light. And by his grace and through the power of his spirit, I want to be walking as he walked. And as I just go about life like that, living with that expectation, having that confidence that at that very instant, whenever it might come, when the Lord would say, it's time to come home, we're ready to go. And that's the lesson of Enoch. And I believe that that's the word that God would have for us tonight. Walk with me. Just walk with me. God's not asking us to do anything that he's not going to enable us to do. And he's calling us to just walk with him. And it's a relatively simple thing. It comes down to just a determination to do so. I'm going to walk with the Lord. How many were walking with God in Enoch's generation? We don't know, but we do know that in Noah's day, there were only 8 people that survived. So the vast majority of the world's population in the days of Noah, the vast majority, everyone with the exception of Noah's family, was evidently not walking with God. There is indeed a remnant, but look around, you're not alone. There's a lot of us here. We're all committed to the same thing. And as we individually, but then collectively, as we walk with the Lord, as we walk with the Lord out into our communities and out into our jobs and, you know, with family and friends and wherever else we're going, a great opportunity for God to work through us in our day as we await that moment when he calls us home.